verse 28. And what we studied up this point was where Jesus was carried to the high priest, which was Caiaphas. Then he was carried to Ananias first, and then Caiaphas, and now Peter has denied him just like Jesus told him he would. We went through all of that, you know, last week. So now notice in verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, at about 6 o'clock in the morning, between 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, notice that we told you before that Peter was outside hearing them as they, you know, struck Jesus and spit on him and all these things. And the Bible says that they didn't want to go in the judgment hall because they didn't want to be defiled. Now, let me show you something along that line and maybe show you how some of these religions are today. If that don't give you an insight of sacramental religion and formalistic state religion, and you know, don't do and all this stuff, you know. This kind of stuff is just formalistic outward religion that never changes a person's heart. You see that now? I mean, the rules and the rituals and the denominational government and all this stuff is not a thing in the world, but people coming together in the name of religion because they hate the Bible. You see? I mean, let me show you something. They didn't want to be defiled by going in a building. And they were standing there ready to crucify the Lord. Can you imagine that? It's like somebody saying, if I don't go to confession, I'll go to hell, and they hate the Bible. You see that? Now, folks, let me tell you something. This crowd here, this is over nearly 2,000 years ago, and this crowd is still here today. Don't ever let nobody tell you they're not. You know, I mean, they got a different name, but, you know, they go, now there's some things going on here that, like we said, that John didn't tell us. So we're going to have to get two or three more and get all this together and see what happened, get all the events here. I don't want to miss nothing here. So let's start back with Luke 23. And let's put it all together and understand it all. Luke 23, verse 1. Luke 23:1. Alright, the Bible says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, now here's what they accused him of. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And that's the old devil's charge against everybody. They said, we found this fellow perverting the nation and returning people against the government, is what they're saying, you know. And if you go out today, if you talk about the Pope and you talk about the government, well, that's what they accuse you of. That's what they accuse Paul of over there in Acts chapter 24, and we discussed all that when we went through the book. But notice verse 3 there, they bring him to Pilate, and they've got two charges against him. Alright? Forbidden to give tribute to Caesar. Alright, verse 3, and Pilate asked, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And he said, and he answered and said, thou sayest it. Now, Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You said it." You know? And then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." All right, now we're going to quit there and in this, because we're going to come back to this a little bit later on. But now let's go back and turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, get this together. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel. See that word counsel? The National Council and the World Council and the committee and the council to oversee this and on and on and on. And they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Okay, now here he's turned over to Rome. Okay, they turned him over to Rome now. All right. Verse 3, Matthew 27, 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now I'm going to tell you something that's not in the scriptures here. And I'm going to tell you what probably happened here. You see, Judas had been with Jesus for what? 3.5 years, right? He was the treasurer. Now, don't you know all that time Judas knew who Jesus was? Yeah. And I'm going to tell you what he had in mind, what he thought. He thought, well, when they arrest him, he'll get away. He'll perform some miracle and get away. You see? But when Judas found out, and he realized that Jesus wasn't going to do that, and they was going to kill him, it just tore him up. I mean, he sold out. He knew it. You know what I mean? Now, that's in the scriptures. Because the Bible says, look at verse 4, Matthew 27, 4, saying, "I have sinned." Listen now. Now, folks, let me show you something here. I'm going to try to go slow, but I want you to see all this this morning. The devil hates what we're trying to show you now. He's been fighting this thing for 2,000 years, and he's still doing it today. You see that now? Now, he's getting a lot of victory over a lot of these preachers and denominations and Christians through education, see? And notice there, Judas coming saying, "I have sinned." Well, he confessed, didn't he? Huh? Did he confess?
Yep.
Okay. "I sinned and I betrayed the innocent blood." Now you check out these new Bibles, they won't say the innocent blood. They'll say innocent blood. They'll leave out the article. Huh? Can't you see how subtle that is? That means they're denying the blood atonement. You see that? Judas said the innocent blood, definite article. And the new Bibles leave the article out. They read, "I have betrayed innocent blood." You see that? Well, if you want to get real technical, that could be a baby that had never sinned, that didn't have the knowledge of sin. A child has innocent blood till they come to the knowledge of sin in a doctrinal sense, even though they're a sinner. Amen? "I betrayed the innocent blood." Now listen to what they said. And they said, "What is that to us?" See? "What is that to us?" Like, well, so what? We all got our faults. You know, I mean, none of us perfect yet, you know. Don't worry about it. That's the attitude. That's the attitude in the answer there, see? And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You see that? He killed himself. All right, now look. Verse 7, and they took counsel, you see that, and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Now, there was two kinds of money that a Jew wasn't allowed to have. Amen? I'm going to show you what they were, and then I'm going to show you how these people act and how this money crowd respond and how smart they are. Take your Bible and go back to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And there was two kinds of money that wasn't to be brought in the temple. Okay? Deuteronomy 23 verse 18. Deuteronomy 23:18 is on page 242. Everybody got it? Deuteronomy 23, verse 18. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination to the Lord thy God. And that's the verse where a lot of people say it's a sin to buy or sell a dog. It don't say that. It never has been. That's one of those traditional things, you know, that the world goes by. It's a sin to buy or sell a dog. That's like Jesus was crucified on a dogwood tree and, you know, the Easter Bunny and all that other stuff. It all goes in the same category. So there was two kinds of money that wasn't to be brought in the temple for a vow. And it was the price of a whore or the price of a dog. Now here, they didn't want to put the money back because they knew it was innocent blood too. See that? So they figured a way to get the money. They said, we'll buy a field to bury strangers in. And in verse 8 said, wherefore that field was called the field of blood to this day. Alright? Now, don't you know that crowd was like this? They bought this field to bury strangers in. Somebody come along and dies. And they say, well, now look, we realize you don't have any money. We realize you don't have a place to bury this person. But for a donation to the church, we'll bury him for you. So they figure out a way to get that money anyway. I know years ago, a preacher I was in, an independent Baptist preacher, called me in his office one Sunday morning and said, look, I got something all figured out here. And he had a big sheet of paper. And he said, I could go over here and buy this 12 acres of land for $10,000. And he had it already marked off, so I could sell so many grave plots for $600. We could clear $32,000 on that. He had it all figured out. You see? I mean, these smart fellas can figure a way to get that money. Amen? Verse 9, Matthew 27:9, the Bible says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. Alright, notice, it was written by Zechariah, but it's spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, you see. Alright, look at Matthew 27, verse 11. Matthew 27, 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. Alright, this is the same as in John 18, where we are now. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, no, never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verse 7, where it says, he opened not his mouth, as a lamb of the slaughter, and a sheep before shearers, he opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word. All right, let's look at one more place before we go back to John. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark 15 and verse 3. All right, Mark 15:3. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, notice that Pilate is the acting judge. Alright? And Pilate's already said, "I find no fault with him." The judge says the man is innocent. You see that? Now, one more time, let's go back to Luke and let's get a few more things here. In Luke 23, right where it was before. Luke 23 and verse 5. Luke 23, verse 5. Alright, Luke 23:5. And they were the more furious, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." Alright? Now listen to this. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. Now you see this? Pilate heard he was from Galilee, so that's out of my jurisdiction. Why are you bringing to me? He's supposed to be go to Herod. And at that time, Herod was there in Jerusalem. Now why was Herod in Jerusalem at this time of the year? Huh? Anybody know? He was there for the Passover. You see, they all knew that. He come there for that celebration. All right? Now, look there. Verse 8. Luke 23:8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, old Herod heard about how Jesus had made the blind to see and raised the dead and fed the multitude. He said, "Oh boy, I'd like to see him do some things for me." You see that? And then the Bible says in verse 9, Luke 23:9, Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered nothing. You know why Jesus didn't answer Herod? Huh? Because Herod had a seared conscience. Herod didn't ask questions because he wanted to know. Herod had as much light as any man ever had. Herod knew that John the Baptist was a man sent from God. He testified to that. But when John the Baptist told Herod, "It's not right for you to have your brother's wife," and that woman that he had come in there and her daughter danced before Herod, and Herod was promised anything, and she promised him anything he wanted, and Herod promised her anything she wanted, she said, "Cut John the Baptist's head off." See, Herod had as much light as anybody. He just rejected it, and I could have told you a thousand times when man rejects light, God don't give him no more. See that? So, that's what's going on here. Alright, verse 10, Luke 23, verse 10. And the chief priest and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They're loud and strong. You see? They accused him. Then notice verse 11, Luke 23:11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him. Okay. And arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. There's that Roman robe. See? They put a Roman robe over Jesus. You see? Then look at verse 12. Here's a great verse. Luke 23:12. And that same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Huh? It goes to show that Christ can get enemies together on somebody they don't like. Huh? There's a lot of people today that's sitting in churches that are saved that get along just because they agree on somebody they don't like. Yeah. Hmm? Right. I mean, the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, you know why they all get together and what they form that thing for? Do you know why the Catholics and the Methodists and some of these other big movements, but not why they can come together and get along and have different doctrines of their denomination, but still agree and stay together? Because they hate the King James Bible.
Amen.
That thing I gave you the other night on this new Bible coming out is coming out by a man in the National Council of Churches.
Amen.
Can't you see what's going on today?
Amen.
Now you won't get that on your 6 o'clock news. You won't get that in none of your papers. And the Catholic Church ain't gonna tell you that. But that's where it is.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
All right, verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. You see that? That's two times he's been declared innocent by the Roman government. Amen? You think they would let up and quit after that? Absolutely not. Alright, go back to John. John 18:29. We'll see what John had to say about it. John 18:29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. All right, notice that. Pilate said, what do you accuse him of? They said, what do you mean if he wasn't a malefactor? You know, evil worker. You know. Then look at verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. You see? Now you see what happened here. They said it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. You know what that means? That means they had already judged him and decided he ought to die. You see? Now, there's two things that's wrong with what they said. Number one, it was lawful for them to put a man to death. And number two, the law said they had to put a blasphemer to death. Amen. Now take your Bible and turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. We'll read you that in the law, and this is the law that they were supposed to have been going by and observing. Leviticus 24, verse 16. It's on page 159. Now listen. Leviticus 24, verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, that's what Jesus is accused of, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemed the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. You see that? Now, let me read you something else and show you how inconsistent this crowd was and how inconsistent they still are today. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, this is less than a year later, this same crowd, you listening? When Stephen got up there and told them how dirty and low down their religion was and their false prophets were and their founders were and all this stuff, in Acts 7:58, the Bible said, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Huh? Now see what they said? They said, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. But their law said, if a man blasphemed, he got to be put to death. And less than a year later, a man got up and preached to them, and they stoned him outside the city. You see that? There's only one way you can explain that, and that's in verse 32. John 18, verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Huh? What death he should die. What did Jesus say? He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Now you can't be lifted up under a pile of stones. You see that? Alright, John 19, verse 33. Now this begins a great dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. We discussed this a little bit in the, over there in Luke. Now we're going to see what John had to say about it. Now remember, Jesus had brought before Pilate. Pilate's already said two times, I don't find nothing wrong with him. Okay? Alright, John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. And called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Or he asked him that question. Are you the king of the Jews? Look at verse 34. Jesus answered him saying, Thou this thing of thyself, or does some other tell it of thee? What's that? I mean, that's some way to talk to a ruler, isn't it? Jesus said, do you figure this out yourself or somebody tell it to you? I mean, boy, that's, you know what that'd be about like? Huh? That'd be about like if you was in a court before a judge, you see? And that judge looked at you and said, are you a Democrat or Republican? And you look back at him and you say, what makes you think I'm either one of them? Huh? Right. That'd be about the same principle, because Pilate, boy, he got hot. He got mad when Jesus said this. You see that? Because look at verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" "What do you mean calling me? I'm no Jew. You think I'm a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" See? I mean, Pilate raised up. He said, "I'm a Jew." Like he said, "Don't get smarter than me. You're the one that's in trouble, not me. They brought you here to me. You're in trouble, boy. Don't talk to me like I'm not a Jew." You see that? Then notice verse 36. Now verse 36 answers verse 33. The question verse 33 is, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now verse 36, Jesus is going to answer this verse, and I'm going to show you something in this verse, and you give me your attention now, because if you miss this, you're going to miss everything I'm trying to teach this morning. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." You see? I mean, kingdoms have armies and navies and military. Kingdoms have military groups that fight. You listen to that? Now come to a great thing, and how many here know the difference in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? If you know, you know more than most people. See? You see, the kingdom of heaven is on this earth. And the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing right now. You see that? Now look. Now watch this real close. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now," underline that little word "now." "But now is my kingdom not from hence." That little word "now" makes the difference in knowing your Bible or not knowing the Bible. Now I checked out a few of them back there. The New World Translation, Jehovah's Witness Bible, the Modern Language, Living Bible, Revised Version, Amplified, Living New Testament, Good News for Modern Infidels, every one of them take that word "now" out. Every one of them. There are no more Bibles than a 10-year-old phone book.
Amen.
Amen. Because what that means is, what Jesus said was, later, it will be. See? He said, "Now my kingdom, not this world." But what he's saying, later it will be, see?
Right.
Now, you say, you leave that word out, and you say, "But is my kingdom not from hence?" And you say his kingdom never will be of this world. You have just destroyed the Bible.
Amen.
Now let me show you something. Let me see if I can get something together here. Now, all of you ought to know this, but in case you don't, you ought to learn this morning, because you can see what they're doing to you today. We have, according to the Bible, Jesus came and he died on the cross right here. Alright? Then we got what's called the church age. Right? That's where we are now. And then we got what we call the rapture. Right? And what's after the rapture? You got a tribulation period. Then after the tribulation, you got the advent. Second coming. Alright, then you got the white throne judgment. Right? And then you got eternity. Revelations 21. Now, to take out that word "now" in that verse, You're saying that everything from here to here, you're saying that all this is taken out. And you destroy the whole meaning of your Bible. Huh? When you do that, you got to go from Calvary to eternity. You see that? That's called premillennial. You can't be a Bible believer and not be premillennial. If you're anything else, you missed the whole Bible. And the average church member, they don't know what premillennial is. They don't know why. You know, you can go a lot of independent Baptists. I'm a Bible believing premillennial. You say, what do you mean premillennial? They don't know what. They just say it's a term they heard. They don't know what it means.
Amen.
Okay? Premillennial. When you do that, you get rid of 3/4 of your Bible. Alright? And that's called postmillennial. Now, postmillennial, they believe that Christ's kingdom is only spiritual. And they believe that everything's going to get better and better until everybody's converted. And when everybody gets converted, then Christ comes back. Now, I'll tell you how that works. Right, you see it today. You turn on your television, it's Pat Robertson and all these TV evangelists. And it's Chuck Swindoll and all these other fellas that's getting out. And their whole message is on God loves you. Let Christ give you a new life and all this stuff. That's all they ever say. They never mention judgment. They never mention sin. They never mention the coming of Christ. They never mention none of that, see?
Right.
They never mention the lifestyle of how you live. Though, you know, they're saying here, the Southern Baptists come out with here a while back, God loves you and so do I. That's postmillennial doctrine.
Right.
You see? All the Southern Baptist schools teach postmillennial. None of them are premillennial. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Now listen. There's another way that thing is called amillennial. Now, amillennial, they believe that things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse and worse. But Christ won't come back. This whole thing just blows up. Then He'll come back. You see? Well, like I said, you know, destroys the Bible. You see? And let me show you something. In this age, right where we are now, the church age, the kingdom is spiritual. But in the next age, the kingdom will be literal on this earth. Right? Now, I'll show you another way to attack that. Take your Bible and turn to Revelations. Revelations 11. Revelations 11. It's on page 1340. Revelations 11. Look at verse 15. Revelations 11, 15. And watch this real close. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You see that? Now let me show you something else they've done. In these new Bibles, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, where it said the kingdoms of this world, they take the S off of that kingdom and make it kingdom. You see it?
Amen.
So when you go to a school that's not premillennial, the professor will get up and tell you that Christ died on the cross. And when He died on the cross, He took over the kingdom of this world. So that's where we are now. We're in the kingdom of this world. And soon He's coming back, and everybody's going to live happily ever after. You see? That's a postmillennial, and that's what they're teaching.
Right.
You see that? So, what you do, when you take the S off of kingdoms in Revelation 11, 15, and you leave out one little letter, you know, in the in the Bible, you destroy the Bible, and you destroy the meaning of the Bible.
Amen.
Now let me tell you what all that means. That means this. That the King James English, if it's not preserved and kept by the Holy Spirit of God, the infallible Word of God, you have no hope.
Amen.
Huh? Now, can't you see why they don't want the King James Bible around? Education has come up and said, we have found out through our great inability and our great intellectual knowledge that we discovered all these new manuscripts. They're lying. They ain't found no new manuscripts. They are lying. Let me tell you something, folks. Anybody that said they found some new manuscripts, they are dirty, low-down, full of the devil lie.
Amen.
Amen. And when they tell you they can now more accurately translate the manuscripts into a better rendering, a better understanding, they are lying to you. They tell you the biggest lie. They're as inconsistent as they can be about translation. They'll translate one word one place, one place, and somewhere else, something else. They'll leave it out one place and put it in the next place. You know why? Because they're just trying to get you to get rid of your Bible.
Amen.
And that ain't a thing in the world but the devil operating. And these people sit back in these churches and they got Dr. Ripple-Dippin, Dr. Snot-Slinger that went to Bible college and knows how to say a few words in Greek and Hebrew and got a good way to putting it across the plate real level, real smooth. And you think you really got something while you said that just as ignorant as a hound dog. You missed 3/4 of the Bible. You'll never find out. You ain't got no idea what's going on. You never will find out what's going on. And if you heard the Bible, you couldn't know. You couldn't take it.
Amen. That's right.
And that's about the way things are today.
Amen.
See?
Right.
I'm going to say this now. Anybody that alters or changes or discredits or disbelieves the King James Bible is the infallible, preserved Word of God in the English language is under satanic influence.
Amen.
I don't care what they call themselves. If you don't know that, you're not too smart as a Christian.
Amen.
If you believe that, you'll be alright.
Amen.
Amen. Where's I at? John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then when my servants fight, I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, and you know, my kingdom is not from here now, but it's going to be.
Amen.
All right. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Now listen to this. Here's a great question. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus said, to this end was I born. Let me tell you something. I bet you Pilate couldn't have told Jesus why he was there. I mean, could you answer that question, Mom? What are you here for? If I got time, I'll show you. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7. Page 751. Listen to this. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone that is called by my name, you call by his name? Huh?
Amen.
All right. For I've created you for my glory. If you've been saved, you've been recreated in Christ Jesus, and God said, I did it for my glory. Amen? If your life doesn't glorify God, that's why God saved you. And if nothing in your life glorifies God, I'll be real sweet to you this morning, you're vain. I'm talking to anybody that hears this later on. Don't make no difference. All right, let's go back to Psalms 30. Psalms chapter 30. I got a few things I want to say about this. Psalms chapter 30. Page 612. Psalms chapter 30 and verse 11. Psalms 30 verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not to silence. Huh? O Lord my God, I will give thanks.